Okay. The Lord be with you. This week's joke comes from Harvey Mast. So Pope Francis arrived at the airport in a huge, secure limousine with reinforced windows. Picks him up from the airport, and he's got all security detail with him. And he says to the driver, "They never let me drive anymore. Do you mind if I just take the wheel if I drive?" And the security limo driver, he says, "I'm not comfortable with that." And he goes, "Come on, they never let me have any fun anymore. Everyone's all like, 'No, you're going to get an accident. No, you're going to get shot.'" And the guy says, I can't say no to the Pope. Fine, Pope Francis. So he sits in the back and the Pope sits in the front, and they tear out of there. I mean, they're like, and he's going, "Oh, I've made a mistake." And they're flying down the interstate, going way over the speed limit. And now here come the sirens. He pulls over. And this police officer comes up, license and registration. And he's looking all popery. I don't know what that is. Similar to potpourri. And actually does smell very good. So, and he says, "Are you?" And he says, "Yes, I'm Francis." And he says, "Okay." So he walks back and he calls his chief, and he's like, "Chief, we got a problem. I just pulled somebody over on the road for speeding, and I don't know what to do." "Why? What's the problem?" He said, "Like a very important person." He goes, "Are you talking about the mayor important?" He goes, "No, more important than the mayor." "Look, are you talking about the governor?" He goes, "No, more important than the governor." And he thinks a little bit. And he goes, "You mean like the president?" And he goes, "No, more important than the president." And he goes, "Well, who is it?" And he says, "I don't know. I'm trying to figure it out. But whoever he is, he's got the Pope driving for him." If you could go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28, which reads this way. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's go up just a little bit, give it a little more context. Verse 27, "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male nor female." Now, I know you can't read my writing. That's okay. So here's race, class, gender. Race is no longer your primary identity marker. Class, neither, nor even gender. I mean, could you pinpoint more deep cultural markers to tell us who we are and who we belong to and who our where our loyalties lie or where our predispositions lie than these race, class, and gender? And Paul says, these things no longer identify you. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham." So instead of this, instead of that, you're in Christ. That's a Kairo, that means Christ. You're in Christ, and you're all one. You're one body. That seems like a pretty simple idea, doesn't it? But here's the problem. We come together and we worship. We stand on common ground. We stand on holy ground. Like the last time I was speaking about some of these themes, I took us to Joshua, where Joshua encounters the commander of the armies of the Lord, and he says, "Are you with us or are you with our enemies? Are you for us or against us?" And he says, "Neither. Neither. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord." And Joshua says, "Uh-oh," takes off his shoes and worships. There's something I said last time, we have to strip off these human camps and ideologies and loyalties and identities and come into the presence of one he's on everybody's side and he's on nobody's side. He's on everybody's side. Jesus loves everyone. God made everyone. He's for everyone, but he's on nobody's side. He cannot be co-opted for our agenda. He's not our national tribal God. God's not American. I would even go so far as to say he's not even Jewish. He cannot be co-opted for any party or policy or cause. So I want to talk about, we're in an election cycle, and this is a time in which some fundamental Christian core commitments are challenged. And if we're not careful, we're gonna be bad witnesses for Jesus, all stirred up with political zeal. I think it would be fair to say there would be times in the history of the United States to say there was neither black nor white, rich nor poor, transgendered or heterosexual. I don't know how you want to term that. There are dividing markers that consistently seem to cause these clashes to happen, where ideology becomes a deep identity marker, and then we begin to do some things that don't work. At least they don't work as good missionaries of Jesus. Now some of you tripped over the final thing I said about gender and sexual identity there. I'm actually convinced the Bible doesn't know anything about sexual orientation. It doesn't talk that way. It simply says these are certain behaviors that are damaging. It doesn't identify anyone as gay, straight, bi, incestuous, bestiality, rusturous, or whatever the word would be for that. It doesn't do that. We do that. It says these are behaviors that are damaging. Everyone has a sexuality. Use it in the following ways so that it's beneficial. All right? That was too much. I really honestly need an hour to parse what I just said out on that issue. But we're in an election cycle. And when that happens, I got to go back. We're in an election cycle, and when that happens, deep-rooted identity markers that are not the same as your identity in Christ come bustling to the surface, and then we play the game the news media has really helped us get finely tuned to play, where there's a victim and a villain, and it's usually my party, my group, my ideology, they're the good guys, the other guys are the bad guys. We're the white hats, they're the black hats. And we know who we are, and we know what needs to happen for humanity to flourish. We have to win in this conflict of ideology. Now, I want you to hear this right away. Just because there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female in Christ does not mean that Paul then is under the illusion that Jewish believers are not Jewish and Gentile believers are not Gentiles. That the slaves are not slaves and the masters are not masters and that men are not men and women are. He doesn't have illusions about that. In fact, he says how to behave as a Jewish believer. He says how to behave as a Gentile believer. Do you get what I'm saying? But there's something about coming together in Jesus, there's something about coming together and worshiping this common Savior on the basis of we have a common answer for a common need that and recognizing that you may be Jewish, I may be Gentile, and all that used to divide us no longer can because of what Jesus did. There's something about coming together and worshiping in the same spirit as brothers and sisters in Christ that even though we leave here, and I do it differently, I'm Jewish, and you do it differently, you're Gentile, that we disagree differently from now on. We're still convinced that my way's right and your way's wrong, But we do it differently now that we recognize we're family in Christ. And here's where I'm at. There's this narrative going on in our country every election cycle. It just deepens, it seems to me. Where if you're a Republican, you just know for a fact that the Democrats are what's wrong with the world. And if you're a Democrat, you just know that those Bible-thumping, evangelical voting bloc is what's wrong with the world. I have Christians who are red-letter Bible Christians, and they're extremely liberal. They would like that term, by the way. It's not a slander. I'm not slandering. They would say, yes, we are. We're progressive. They're progressive and they're passionate. But I smell the same resentment and blaming on their end as I smell on the Fox News crowd. It's an equal opportunity sin. If I've already lost you, just be patient with me here. Because here we are worshiping the same Jesus, filled with the same Spirit, reading the same Bible, sometimes even pursuing the same values, and sometimes filled with the same patriotism. We love this country. But we disagree in a complicated world as to what does it look like to represent Jesus well. And I'm just wanting to invite us. I want to invite us to see the deep common bond we have in Christ. Red state, blue state, independent, libertarian, I don't care. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand that what you have in common in Jesus roots you together as family. I heard a Canadian guy the other day say, if I watch the news, I think America is racist, especially in the South, deeply racist, bigoted, homophobic. And then the other day, I'm in the gas station down here in Georgia, and here's this older black woman talking with this younger redneck-looking guy, and they're laughing and telling jokes, and his cousin comes in who's gay, and they're all having a good time. And he goes, it's actually not as bad as the media wants to make it. You guys in America are actually doing better than your news media is telling you. Because in a 24-hour, news used to be an hour, and they used to say something, and now it's 24 hours a day. How do you keep people watching the news 24 hours a day? Well, you make stuff supposedly matter that doesn't really matter. You keep a narrative going about how there's this fight, there's this cultural war going on. And you appeal to a niche market. How can we represent this niche market so we can sell the news? Oh, we got to make sure we pump the ideology full of energy and And you can't even interview someone and be respectful. You got to be hardball. Oh, how about you be kind? We got to keep this fight going. We got to keep this. When the reality is, Democrats and Republicans on a regular day-to-day lifestyle basis have more in common than people who, like, have kids and don't. For real. And when did we lose the ability to represent Jesus well by being kind and respectful and open-minded to learning a new idea? And I remember, I've been in conversations with family where I saw a family member just like melt down. He's been holding it in with his liberal cousins for enough years that finally he just can't handle it anymore. Boom! He goes off on an angry rant, and I'm like, he should regret that already, but he's gonna regret it later. And you know what? I'm going to get very political for a second. We've gotten to this place now where in Washington, you can't get bipartisan cooperation on things like you could 40, 50 years ago from what I've read. And I'm going, okay, so like it's more important to you guys to get reelected than it is to help the people you're here to serve now. And that's not just in there, it's in our water, in the air. We're breathing the air and we're drinking the water and we're getting stirred up and resentful. And so that if the other day I had a couple of y'all take a poll to see who you would vote for if the politicians will actually do what they say. In other words, the poll will tell you what you line up with if they're going to actually do what they claim. You know what I mean. In other words, the poll can't help you if they're a bunch of liars, which they may be. And by the way, there's not all politicians are liars. Don't believe the anti-institutional Kool-Aid. You better have a healthy understanding of institutions, because God created some institutions. This thing called family is an institution. We could just send our kids off to something when they're born. No, the idea of family is an institution. You believe in family? Good. Do you believe in marriage? That's an institution. Do you believe in the body of Christ? Then you believe in an institution. I grew up in a generation that's so cynical. We're like, we don't believe in institutions, man. And I'm like, God does, and he invented some. And scripture is very clear. Government serves a divine purpose. It serves the common good. It's there for a reason, and it's good. So I had these friends of mine take this test, isidewith.com. It's like 75 questions, and then it spits out an answer for whose policies you most agree with. And one of them took a screenshot, click. And as soon as they took the screenshot, I was like, what are you going to do with that? And the one girl said, I can tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to let anyone see this. Isn't that fascinating? Smell this with me for a second. Just smell the air. She's terrified someone will find out what she thinks. Does this feel like an environment that we want to cultivate? And it's worse in the church, I think. Because we have our thing amped up. We've so conflated the kingdom of God with certain political agendas. We identify the kingdom of God as being so for these particular agendas that if you say something about caring for the poor and the widow and the orphan and the refugee and the illegal immigrant, people go, that ain't my Jesus. And the worst thing would be to let somebody actually find out what a simple test where you said, well, I think this should be what we do on education reform, healthcare, immigration, et cetera, foreign policy. No, you don't want anyone to know. Why? Because they'll look at you different from then on. Wait, hold on. Let me get this straight. So the bond in Christ isn't strong enough for us to disagree well without you losing respect for me if you find out that I think differently than you. Weird. How did we get there? I can tell you this right now. On our elder team, we have people who voted for Republicans and voted for Democrats in recent elections. You can always count on Bunny just to let it out. That's what I do. To some people that I know, to be a Republican is to deny the Jesus of the Bible. And to other people that I know and I'm friends with, to vote Democrat would be a betrayal of all that is valuable and biblical. And I'm looking at one and I'm saying, this one loves Jesus, is filled with the Spirit, is totally convinced, makes good sense, makes good arguments, lives a life of integrity. And over here, loves Jesus, makes good sense, has reasons for what they believe. In a complicated world, to love this same Jesus will sometimes take radically different expressions. And we're family. So I'm not here to tell you how to vote. I'm here to tell you how to love well in the midst of an election cycle. I'm here to tell you that I think we need to do a lot better recognizing that our primary citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. And that informs and shapes our engagement with our citizenships on earth. Because it's not that we're not Jew and Gentile, even though it says we're no longer Jew and Gentile. It's that we're not primarily Jew and Gentile. We're not primarily red state, libertarian, blue state, whatever. We're primarily in Christ. And being in Christ causes us to no longer grip these things the same, hope in these things the same, form community the same way, or engage with the same attitudes. We don't have to be swept away by a political zeal that causes us to become dehumanizing in our hearts. Because we want to appear loving with our outward actions. So we say, well, of course you're free to believe what you want. But in our hearts we go, I don't really want to be with them anymore now that I know that about them. I'm always cautious to tell you what I think on some of these things. I don't mean I don't. You know me. But I'm cautious to tell you what I think because I want you to fall in love with Jesus more. And I've found that sometimes when you find out that I don't think like you, you stop walking after Jesus through me. I mean it. Well, that guy doesn't have anything to teach me. He used to preach real good. I don't know what happened. I know what happened. You lost faith in me because I don't think like you. It's not that I'm less anointed. It's not that Jesus is less available. It's that you shut down your heart because we have this thing that's inside of us as humans that we feel safe around people who agree with us and who are like us. We don't feel like we're in danger of being rejected. Okay? I didn't set my timer. I better. I got 20 minutes here. So if you could turn to Ephesians 1, I'm going to read another scripture to you. How are we doing? Are we doing okay? Yeah. Do you hear me endorsing a specific party?
No.
I'm not. I can't say I don't care because I do care, but that's not my concern today.
No.
My concern today is not to tell you how to vote.
Right.
It's to tell you how to live in a context in which your opinion actually matters, which is cool, right? Don't you like living in a democratic republic?
Yes.
I do. I like it here. I love this country. I think it's cool that I get to be a Christian without being thrown in a prison cell for speaking what I believe. That's pretty cool. Of course, I would still speak what I believe even if you threw me in a prison cell. Because even if I'm chained, the word's not chained, right? So, Ephesians, what did I say? Philippians or Ephesians? That's not what I meant. I meant Philippians. I wrote it in my notes wrong, but turn to the right place in my actual Bible. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Listen to the word of the Lord. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, being born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is political ruler, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. This is our primary citizenship. And Paul says, okay, Paul says, okay, is that better if I make it? There we go. I want you guys to be like Jesus. Your citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, unity in your relationships is primary. And here's how we do that. You follow the example of Jesus, who though he was so worthy of being served and obeyed and worshiped, he didn't demand it. He didn't say, you're going to follow me or I'm going to kill you. He didn't say, I'm going to pass a law that's going to demand it. He didn't say, I'm going to take a sword and I'm going to comply. I'm going to make you comply. Now, of course, in the history of the church, we did that kind of foolish stuff. There, you know, the emperor says, we're going to Christianize these nations. And so we beat you in a battle and we say, now you're all going to become Christians. And we go, I don't feel like it. And then they go, well, it's no problem. We'll just kill you. And they go, I'm feeling it. I'm really feeling it. March through this river and you'll be baptized. And they go, yeah, I don't really want to. So, well, or we could just impale you on these posts over here as an example for what happens to people who don't serve Jesus. Yeah, I'm feeling really good about Jesus. Yeah, baptized. I love Jesus. Okay, but the problem with that is not one of those folks that were, you know, converted by force were converted. Right? The kingdom doesn't work that way. How does the kingdom come? By power over, exerting, or by power under, serving and persuading with the beauty of holy love? Yes, okay? So we have to first recognize that every kingdom of this world operates on the principle, Matthew 20, two disciples send their mom to talk to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, when your kingdom comes, Matthew 20, starting at verse 25 and following, 25 through 28, when your kingdom comes, can we like have the top seats in your cabinet when you're, you know, elected by the Father with your delegate, your super PAC, and your super delegates? Don't go down that road, Tim. Why can't one vote just count for one vote? Shut it down, Tim. Okay. And he says, you guys don't know what you're asking. Number one, if you want to have greatness in my kingdom, it means blood. It means pouring yourself out. And secondly, here's true greatness. The rulers of the kings and the Gentiles lord it over them and flaunt it. They have power over. Power over. It's the sword. Let's pretend that's a sword. And in my kingdom, it's not like that. It's the power of the cross. It's not the power of the sword. I compel you. You do what I say or you get punished. You get pain. I will demand external compliance with external controls. He said, that's what Gentile rulers do. They want to be great. They want to be in charge. They want people to love them. And they make sure that they find a way to get what they want. But in this kingdom where I'm king, it's not like that. The greatest in this kingdom is the opposite. They make themselves of nothing. They make themselves of no reputation. They don't cling to their divine prerogatives. They get under and they serve. And even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When he stands before Pilate, he's like, are you a king? And he goes, if my kingdom were of this world, I would take up the sword and fight. So we're a part of a kingdom whose primary politic is enemy love, whose primary politic is serving those who don't even care about us or agree with us and they don't like us. They might be hostile to us. They might worship pagan gods and burn us at the stake, but we're not going to kill them. We're going to lay our lives down for them. We're going to reveal a different kingdom, a better kingdom. This is our primary allegiance. So for me to feel the weight of, you know, Christian A sitting in his living room saying, you stupid Republicans, why are you all so stupid? And his kids are listening. His kids are listening. And then over here in this living room B is another person who loves Jesus, supposedly. And he's watching the same news program. No, he's not. He's watching a news program. And he can't restrain his mutterings. And he says, you stupid Dems. The Fems and the Dems. They're going to turn this nation into a bunch of commies. It's all about trickle down. Come on. 1%. It's trickle downs and 1%. And both kids are growing up with resentments and biases so that my kid, Gabe, comes home from school the other day and says, yeah, the other day, Mr. Root said, you know, when Obama was elected in 2008, and he said the whole class spontaneously went, boo. And Gabe said, both me and Mr. Root said, hold up, guys, that's not right. That's not right. That is actually violating, now, this is my opinion, strongly held, that is violating the command in the scripture to honor those in positions of authority. Listen, my friends thought I was an idiot when I didn't slander George W. They were like, oh, Tim is such a moron. Where's your WMDs now, Miller? And I defended George W. Bush. Now, I've spent the last 8 years defending Obama's basic integrity. Not necessarily his ideology, is integrity. Different game. Again, in a complex world, people who share the same values can come to radically different conclusions as to how to help people. If you believed what he did, maybe you would be doing what he is doing, but you don't believe it. So how do you honor him in a context of disagreement? It's just, when you're biblical, I've noticed you get shot by everybody. It's not about whether I vote for this guy or not. It's about how do we treat people? How do we not let the spirits of the world, the political spirits that drive people to resentment and zeal and blame shifting, how do we not let that get deep into our hearts? Because Jesus doesn't say, act like you love your enemies. Act like you love your enemies. So in public and in church, you might not spout off at the mouth, but in home, when you're watching the news, you do, and your kids inherit resentments and biases. And then they end up voting the opposite of you later in life, funny enough. And then, you know, while you were at home watching this, Tom Brokaw, he's growing up watching Jon Stewart. I'm not saying that that's me or anything, but that's me, you know. It's just funny. It's just funny to me. We're one in Christ. I'm not saying everyone who's a Democrat is a Christian, everyone who's a Republican is a Christian. You know what I'm saying. I'm saying among those who follow Jesus, there's a primary. You know what I'm saying? Are you getting it? Yeah, you're probably getting it. All right. I said this last time, there's two ways to form community. Well, let's just use the same piece of paper. Do you remember what they are? Does anyone remember the last time I preached on this topic vaguely? What the two ways to form community are? No. That makes me feel really, really bad. I need a pen with more precision and a writing on my table. The two ways to form community, both very powerful. The first one is scapegoating. If you believe like us, you're a part of the answer. If you don't agree with us, you're the problem. We got to find some villains. Everyone knows the world's broken, right? So how did it get this way? Well, I know whose fault it was. Not us, it's them, whoever them is. And you know how we can make the world a better place? If there was just more of us. You know, so let's win. We're in a competition with them. Us is in a competition with them. We can form community and unity and action and building projects and praise and worship albums and sermon series. And we're going to get this thing going. We're going to take America back for God. Which sounds like the worst idea to me that I've heard in a long time. Pretty soon we'll be burning heretics who end up being the best saints that ever lived. Hindsight is usually 20/20. Martin Luther even said that as a young pastor. He said, maybe the church shouldn't burn heretics because often my read of history is that the so-called heretics turn out to be the move of the Spirit of God trying to restore purity. 200 years later, it's revealed. So Geneva is a Christian state. In the 1500s. And there's this, shall we go there? Michael Servetus was a Spanish theologian, physician, cartographer, Renaissance humanist. He was the first European to correctly describe the function of pulmonary circulation. He was a polymath, versed in many sciences, math, astronomy, meteorology, geography, human anatomy, medicine, pharmacology, as well as jurisprudence, poetry, scholarly study of the Bible in its original languages. He was renowned in the history of several of these fields, particularly medicine and theology. He participated in the Protestant Reformation and later developed, a non-Trinitarian Christology. So he came to doubt whether the doctrine of the Trinity was the best way of describing God in the Bible. I happen to be a convinced Trinitarian. But he and I could have that conversation, drink some coffee, and I could go home saying, I wish he got it. I feel like he doesn't get it. But this was Geneva's response. He was condemned by Catholics and Protestants alike, was arrested in Geneva and burned at the stake as a heretic, by order of the city's Protestant governing council. So when you tell me you want to take America back for God, I can't help but remember the fact that we created a separation of church and state on purpose, not so that we could have a pagan nation, but so that we would stop doing that. It was people who believed in God who recognized, you know, it's kind of dangerous to have a theocratic situation. Maybe we ought to have Christian people, but keep the state limited to matters of governance and peacekeeping and jurisprudence and so on and so forth, and let the churches believe what they're convinced is true without meddling in their affairs. Now, hey, guys, without meddling in their affairs, please don't meddle in our affairs. You know what I'm talking about. But you're talking about take America back for God. I'm going, well, I would like America to experience a lot of people coming to Jesus through the way of the cross, not the sword. I would like America to experience a lot of people whose hearts encounter the love of God and bow in reverence and surrender to Jesus and then participate in his kingdom. That's what I want. I would like a move of the Spirit of God reviving the churches of this country to see and savor Jesus as the glorious King he really is and live as representatives of him with passion and with power and with purity and with genuine kindness to everybody. I want that. But when you say, take America back for God, and then you attach it to some sort of political thing and getting the Ten Commandments on the walls and the bathroom thing, I just start to get allergic and scared. I said it out loud in public. Allergic and scared. Because it seems to me that as long as we're fighting a culture war, we're not living like missionaries. Now, don't you dare hear me saying that Bob Mitchell can't run for a political office. If Holy Spirit tells Bob Mitchell to run for a political office, then he's being identically obedient as when Holy Spirit tells me to preach the gospel from a pulpit. That's not secular and this is spiritual. That's spiritual and this is spiritual. All I'm saying is, Bob just needs to be kind and humble, right? And he would say, duh. And not, you know, now I've got to change the topic off of you. I'm sorry to make uncomfortable focus on you. I'm trying to make sure I honor you and your calling. I'm not trying to focus on you and say, okay, yeah. All right. Now I'm embarrassed. Why am I embarrassed? What happened? I got 3 minutes, so that's a good time to move to an emotional conclusion. Let me tell a story that'll offend you. Be good. Why am I so crazy? I don't understand, Lord. What did you do when you made me? God says, hey, Gabriel, check this out. And then he's going to wear red shoes and nobody's even going to comment. Let me read this quote to you. Okay. I think this is a quote. All right. Somebody said this maybe May 13th. So it's really recent. I think one of the biggest problems in this country, one of the biggest problems that we've got is that while we're free of almost all of our bigotries, we're less racist, we're less sexist, we're less homophobic than we used to be. Crowd interrupts and cheers and no, stop. Yeah, calm down. I'm trying to say something. But wait. That's the good news, but we don't care what your religion is or your background is near as much as we used to. And that's good. Pause. We're still too racist. We're still too sexist. We're still too bigoted. There, I said it. All right. But he's saying we've made big strides. But that's the good news. But we just don't want to be around anyone who disagrees with us. Well, good luck in church, by the way. God calls you to belong and be covenanted with people who are radically unlike you. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, black and white, old and young. Every tongue, tribe, nation, a vast number no one could even count. G- gathered around the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He doesn't erase their cultures. He fills their cultures. Good luck. Well, I don't want to be around anyone who doesn't think like me. So this person is saying, we've made a lot of progress. We're not as racist. We're not as bigoted. We're not as sexist. We're not as homophobic. But we just have this one problem. We can't stand to be around people who disagree with us. I'll keep the quote going. And everybody's a victim of this. As a result, how are we ever going to learn anything? So look, he went off mad. This was an off-the-cuff comment in a political rally. Someone asked a question. The speaker answered the question, and the dude went off mad. So look, he went off mad because I told him the truth. That's not good for any of us. Nobody's right all the time. No. Nobody. Bill Clinton. Mic drop. Why did I do that? Why would I do that? I want you to nod your head and agree and say, that makes good sense. That makes good sense. Oh, Bill said that? I changed my... That's a stupid quote. But why... We can sit with these folk at Thanksgiving. We worship with them. Why can't we live well together? Look, this whole secular, pluralist, democratic republic experiment called the United States of America should be the best fertile soil for Christians to demonstrate the superiority of our way of living. We ought to be the best, most gracious, most humble, most kind, most charitable, most loving members of city and school board and state. And you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
If they're mad at us, let it not be because we're mean and judgmental. If they're mad at us, let it be because we continue to hold out hope and kindness to our enemies when they want blood. I think it's like maybe 30 seconds over time. But you know what? Give me 1 minute. Can you give me 1 minute? I'm not saying don't be involved, don't be convinced, don't be passionate. I'm not saying, I am saying don't equate your cause with the kingdom of God. Don't permit resentment and disrespect into your heart toward those with whom you disagree. Do worship alongside people who are ethnically, economically, culturally, theologically, generationally different from you. Do recognize the deep unifying bond of covenant we have as family in Christ. Do hold your ideology lightly and your relationship with Jesus and devotion tightly. Okay? Do recognize your battle is not with flesh and blood, but against demonic powers and principalities. And those principalities and powers try to use political party identities to get you stirred up. Don't believe the lie. Don't ever accept zeal at the cost of love. Don't ever grab for certainty at the cost of humility. Don't ever grab for power over someone to protect yourself and your loved ones at the cost of representing Jesus' power under gospel of servanthood and self-giving sacrifice. That's enough for today. Go ahead and stand. May you know the love of God. May you treasure the state of being forgiven. May you belong deeply to this covenant and to this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And God, may that inform and shape our engagement in all other identities and commitments. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.